All right. You know what? It's going to be a good day. You know how I know that? Because it's already done been one. We're in the third service here, but I also know it's going to be a good day because we've had some challenges with like lights and sound and all that. And it's like, oh, dirty devil, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen, you dirty devil. And you start feeling that pressure that comes in. And it reminds me why we actually gather together. I mean, you know, lights, sound, like it's good, like technology, having this, be able to go over to the hub. Those are important things, right? And it's like part of how we do ministry. But honestly, you know, it really comes down to like what the church is supposed to be. You know, people say things like, hey, we want to be a New Testament church. What does that even mean? You know, it means the early church. What was the early church? The early church was a group of believers that, you know, Jesus came down on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. That's where the church began. They met in houses and they started really, they actually relied on each other. It was crazy. They weren't just about showing up at a gathering. They were in one another's homes. They were doing relationships. And I love it. I remember when we first started as a church, maybe we were like 3 years in and we had our baptism Sunday was coming, just like today. Okay. And we had the covering there at Reed Merrill Park. We had that covering reserve. And we go to show up and we're ready to set up. We got pulled pork. We're slinging. We got stuff everywhere, right? Guess what? Dora the Explorer birthday party was going on in that shelter. There was a mix up. They double booked us with Dora. And rather than going, hey, we booked this back in February or whatever, we're like, okay, we're praying for you, Dora. And we moved our party out to the grass and just said, hey, I love it. I love a curveball. I love an opportunity because it means God's going to show up. And you know what we end up doing? We create our own miracle with our own plan. It was amazing. Look at the miracle that happened because of our hard work when God is saying, hey, let me make a miracle. Let me take your mess. Let me remind you what it's all about. And I want to bring hope to you. And that's what the church is supposed to be, reliant upon him. That's why we plant churches. We want to be a church that plants churches. We're part of a group of people. We're trying to plant 100 churches in our city over the next 14 years. It's called City Network. We know that people are moving here. Our valley's going to reach 1 million people. And we don't have enough churches for them. And so we want to be like that early church that planted churches, that multiplied and saw that take place. Because I love the church. And I know that some people, you know, we've all dealt with challenges within church and hurts that can kind of come. But man, I love what it's supposed to be. It's the light of the world. It's the hope of the world. We press into what Scripture talks about and what it really means to love and lead each other. The church needs to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Okay? Comfortable with being uncomfortable. I'm just going to tell you right now, this message, which is directly out of Scripture, is very uncomfortable. So could you just say with me, on three, I'm ready to get uncomfortable. On three, one, two, three. Okay, one person was convincing. Most of you were obligatorily, you know, repeating something. No one wants to be, you know, made uncomfortable. But when we read the words of Jesus, the direction that he gives us to be as followers of him, and if we're to love and lead one another, to be followers of Jesus, there's movement that's to happen. It's an uncomfortableness. You know, that be followers of Jesus is important, not become, because we don't arrive at being a follower of Jesus, but to love and lead one another, to be devoted followers of Jesus. And today we're talking about devoted to follow. What does it mean to be devoted, to fulfill a commitment, to be dedicated to him? And the two passages of Scripture, we're going to be in Acts 2 and 2 Timothy 2, some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And that's where we get the vision, gather, scatter, matter. Directly from that. That's where we get our mission statement, devoted followers of Jesus. So here we go. Acts 2, verse 37. This is Peter is preaching. He's bringing it. He's preaching the hot gospel, okay? Verse 37. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. That's when you know conviction comes, is when your heart is penetrated. Your heart is cut because of God's word. They were cut to the heart. He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. I love that. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the message then. Repent and be baptized. Guess what the message is today? Repent and be baptized. Same thing. Repent, surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. In response to that, next step of obedience, be baptized. Salvation comes from God and God alone. Repent, Take that next step. Be baptized. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us at salvation. The first step of obedience is baptism. There's a lot of people I know getting baptized today. Maybe you're getting baptized today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you have been baptized since you began attending Rock Harbor, or someone in your family, or you're getting baptized today, just raise your hand, wherever you are, whether you're here or in the hub. Lots of hands. Look at this. That is, yeah, that's the Lord's work. That's following these, the obeying scripture. Like, we would repent and then be baptized. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children, for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. All y'all, your wife, kids, don't hide them. Call them unto the Lord, right? It's like everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God's the one that does the calling. It's not a church that calls someone out. It's not passionate preaching or convicting message. No, it's God's word. It's God is the one that does the saving. Verse 40, and with many other, he bore witnesses and continued to exhort them, which means he called them up. He said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He's saying the world, they're living this way. Let God come in and rescue, because he's calling you to not be of this world, in this world, but not of this world. So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. And they devote, here we go. This is it. This is the key verse here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted. They dedicated themselves. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, same word in the Greek, that day by day, that devoting to one another, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were gathering in one another's houses. They were fellowshipping. They was having like a potluck, you know, like you bring this, you bring this. But there were some people that were gathering in those homes. Their life had radically changed. They were pushed out of their family. You know, the family of origin that they were born into, when they chose to follow this Jesus, they were pushed aside because they were forsaking that their family's faith, their family's religion. Their worship was now different because they were following this Jesus. Not that they had become a Christian. That word didn't even exist then. That came a little bit later, and it was based around being a Christ follower. Now the word Christian just kind of blankets everything religious. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's why we use the term follower of Jesus. So these people who stepped out of their way of living, many lost their job that started to follow Jesus because they were saying, hey, you want to follow him? Go ahead. You have no place to work anymore. So when they gathered together and they shared their resources, their finances, their food, it was because they literally had nothing else. They lost everything that they had, and it was worth it. And now their lives were on the line. Persecution was coming. They were being threatened, many of which were killed for their faith. It wasn't, yeah, I'm going to go to church today. Yeah, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. We go sometimes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, like, this was a way of life. Believe it or not, that's what following Jesus is. It's the being a devoted follower of him. Not arriving at a place, but continuing to progress and progress forward. This devoted word, this is the recipe for revival. 3,000 people, miracles are happening. They're meeting the need of one another. Devotion, they devoted themselves. Proskartereo, that's the Greek for devoted. It's to be committed, to give constant attention to, persistent, steadfast. I love this definition. It says, I wait upon. Like, that's my king, and I am waiting. I am a servant in his courts. I'm waiting upon him. And in my faithfulness, others can wait upon me. Like, they know where they can find me, for I am devoted. It's a consistency. There's a dedication. There's a loyalty. a faithfulness. There's commitment. Being a devoted follower means we're not going to desert one another. We're going to stay the course. I'm going to share something with you that's not super encouraging, but it's reality. Church attendance in the United States is plummeting. People that call themselves devoted followers of Jesus, they attend 1.9 times a month, not even 2 weekends a month. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Here's the reality. Church attendance actually doesn't make us, you know, part of a church. It's being committed to Christ, his church, committed to one another, devoted to one another, meeting the needs of one another. These are hard things to hear, but they're important things to hear. It's not just going to church, it's being the church. And I want to read a bit of a survey to you. And there was a question that was asked a group of pastors that what are the expectations that people would have when they're looking for a church? We could run this like Family Feud. We'll choose not to, although that would be fun. But here's what they said. They said, survey said, we'd like a good service. We'd like multiple ministries for our family. Creative and relevant message from a pastor. A certain style of music is important to us. People that we can relate to. Good parking, clean facility, coffee. Whether it's allowed in an auditorium or not, that's beside the point. God bless you, Hubbers. I hope you spill it on your shirt. Not on our carpet. Not on our carpet, but on your shirt. They expect childcare, and they would prefer not to have too much talk about money. So those are the things that people are looking for in a church. The challenge is when you look at the Bible, and the Bible talks about what the church could and should be. The biblical commands for a church are things like this: love one another, visit orphans and widows, make disciples, bear one another's burdens, do not forsake gathering together, be generous and meet the needs of one another, admonish one another, call someone up, say a difficult thing. See, often we're worried about what are they going to think? We have the opportunity to quite possibly save their life or their marriage or their relationships. Biblical commands of a church versus the expectation that many of us look for. You know what? What would upset us more is if our church didn't have the first list or the second list. First list, right? Although there's a biblical command. See, we get stuck into comfort. We start thinking about what we would like from the church rather than who we are to be for his church. God, would you please use me? God, what could I do? God, how could you use me to build your kingdom, to build your work? Often we make it very superficial. What if someday, it's not going to happen like this, but I kind of envision, what if someday we get to heaven and God puts Rock Harbor Church right before him? It's presented before him. He's not going to look at Rock Harbor Church and say, you know what? I'm so proud of you because you gathered. He's not going to say that. You put together a clean and nice facility, and you orchestrated some amazing, like, relevant, creative things. No, what I'd want him to say, you scattered into community and you impacted the hearts and the souls of people for my name. You made sacrifice. You gave of everything that you had to build my church. You mattered. You made disciples. You just didn't do ministry. You made disciples. See, that makes me think, if that's what God wants of his church, and that's what he says to us, that when disciples would make disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples. People say, how are you going to plant 100 churches 14 years? Well, it's not just us. We're joining with a group of churches, but it's disciples making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. It's sending people. You know what honors and glorifies his name? People being sent. People going on mission. To think we have this opportunity. We have a chance to make a disciple. The question that's posed to us today, who are you discipling? Who are you currently discipling? Not who have you discipled. But if we're devoted to follow and we're to train others up also, who are you discipling? It's a very clear question. And this is a very quiet room. Because we have to look at ourselves and we have to say, okay, if this is the command, then am I fulfilling this command? See, when we partner with the gospel, we're contributing to the work of God. We're not just consuming the work of God. See, partnership is contributing, not consuming. How many of you guys have had a family reunion lately? There's a reason we only do those so often, right? There's a reason. Like, there's always that aunt that, like, gets everything ready and has all this plan, and, you know, there's people that are doing stuff, and then there's Lazy Larry. Lazy Larry wants to have a reunion every year, because Lazy Larry ain't done jack, and everybody knows that, right? You know, show up Sam, you know, the show up, he just show up, you know, show, hey, man, you know what, this, Lazy Larry's like, you know, this is the best food I think I've ever had. Wow, who do I need to thank? Lazy Larry wasn't one preparing. Lazy Larry's not the one putting it together. And Lazy Larry's not the one cleaning up afterward. But he's like, you know what? This is quite, we need to do this every year. Yeah, you and Show Up Sam, like, you want to do this every year. It's challenging, right? Like, it's when everybody participates and everybody's connected, then it can make that kind of gathering something that could be something that's not a lot of pressure on one specific person. That's what it means to be a body. That's what it means to be an organism, not an organization. To be an organism, each one of us doing our part, each one of us committed. And you know what we're to be committed to? The Bible's very clear. We're to be committed to go. To go. The go spell, right? It's right in the word gospel that we would go. That we would go and we would grow. Not that we would sit and that we would soak. But I really like the people that I'm connected to. Like, oh my goodness, I really love my holy huddle. It is so awesome. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about us? You know, it's not that. It took me 3 services to kind of nail that. So thank you for, you know, enjoying it with me. Because that was just a moment. I was talking about football last year. That was like my cheerleading kind of thing. I could have done a pump up huddle, but then it would just be me. So I didn't. But it's not about us. It's about, hey, we've got to not spectate. We've got to get on the field. There are souls that are waiting. God's the one that saves them. It says that God's the one that draws. Remember, like, verse 39 earlier that we read? Like, he's the one that does the saving. We get the chance to be part of his gracious and glorious work. You know what it means to be a devoted follower? One of the first things that's mentioned, it talks about those things that the apostles teaching, which is the preaching and teaching of the word. Fellowship and the breaking of bread, those are 2 different things, believe it or not. Everybody thinks fellowship means food. It does not mean food, okay? There's a fellowship that's a communication, a sharing, a connecting with one another. The breaking of bread is because when you do that and you provide for one another and you share a meal together, there's something about it that there's a connection that takes place. And then it says devoted to prayer. You know, Timothy mentions that. In Acts 1, it says, with all these in one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. That's from that same root Greek word for devoted, proskarterio, that they devoted themselves to prayer, that they were constant in prayer. There is a core, like, what do we do? How do we live? How do we minister? What does it mean to make a disciple? Prayer. We've got to go to God. God, what's the next step? What did you want me to do? What are you calling me out to do? What should I be doing? What does it mean to follow you? What does it mean to be, not become, but to be a devoted follower of you? What does loving and leading look like to me today? It's devoting ourselves to following, and the core is prayer. 2 Timothy 2, if you have time, you can turn on your phones there. It's also, some of it's in the app. I'll have it on the screens at both locations. But it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Where does the strength come? From Christ Jesus. Why? Be strengthened in his grace. It takes grace that comes from him. It says, you then, my child. This is Paul saying, Timothy, you're my son in the faith. Yes, you have your heavenly father, but God placed me on this earth for you, and I am calling you up into, I'm making a disciple. I'm discipling you. I'm entrusting this to you. Do you have children in the faith? You say, like, I'm a sophomore. I ain't got no kids. Are you leading? Are you leading? Because you can have children in the faith of all ages. Some of y'all got grandchildren in the faith because you've been leading, you've been following, you've been entrusted, and you're sowing into generations. Listen, there are four generations represented in this next verse, verse number 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And what you have heard from me, Paul, you, Timothy, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of ministry that's referenced in this one verse. So when you're investing your life in a life, it's not for one life, it's for lives. Who are you discipling? Who are you training up? Who, by the grace and the strength of God, are you pouring into that you've been entrusted this? And who are you giving this responsibility? There's a responsibility, that word entrust, there's a responsibility that's been given to you. There's a gift that's been given to you in the gospel. We are to go with that gift. There's a weight to this. We have to carry his message. To entrust, paratithme. You know what that means? I don't, it says to set before. I didn't know until I looked it up. To set before. If something's been entrusted to you, it's almost as if it's been handed in front of you. It's set before you, what are you going to do with it? God gave you something, placed it before you, what are you going to do with it? You know what I love about going on a missions experience, and specifically when we get a chance to visit one of our feeding centers, and we have one in Guatemala. 150 kids every single day that get fed. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Now we have a church there. We met a physical need, and now we're meeting spiritual needs. We have a church there that's active, an incredible pastor that's absolutely psycho, and he fits right in with our culture. I love the guy. His name's PJ. He is certifiably crazy. He's perfect for our staff team. But he's down there. He's serving. He's hyperactive. His wife's actually balanced and pretty normal. So, and that's good. That's a good team. But they're down there serving. When we take a team down there, we get to go to one of their feeding times or a couple to spend time with some of the families that many of you have invested in if you participate financially and invest here at Rock Harbor. We've been able to be part of this for 6 years now. And I watch those individuals, those missionaries from our church that are going. I watch them as the food is handed out and they take it to the kids. The bread is placed in their hands and they get to place it in the hands of another. That's the gospel. It's been entrusted to you. It's not for me to keep. It's for me to pass on. I watched him take that soup. And for some kids who can't feed themselves, they feed them. I watch what the Lord does in that moment. For what are each one of us? We're just beggars that are telling other people where we can find bread. For once we are lost, but now we are found. I've been given the gospel so that I can give the gospel. It's been entrusted to us. What are you doing with that good treasure that Timothy talks about when he says that you've been entrusted a good deposit? Guard it. Protect it. Share it. Invest it. Not just hang out with it until the master comes back. No, there's a day that's coming. There are souls that await this message of truth, this message of hope. What are we doing with this gospel? It's a command. It's been entrusted to us that we would go and make disciples. And you know when Paul did some of his greatest ministry? When he couldn't go. When he was behind bars in a prison. Because you guess what he did? He equipped other people. He wrote a letter as if it was his last. He stirred them up. He said, come visit me. I've got to tell them. When you can't do it, who's going to do it? When you are gone, when they leave your house, you fill in the blank with all those things. Are you raising up disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples? This next part is super convicting. Verse number 3, it says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For a devoted follower is a soldier, not a civilian. Share in the suffering? Well, I don't want to suffer. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to recognize what Christ did as he suffered. David's suffering, Job's suffering, Paul's suffering. Loving and leading comes with much suffering, but God is glorified in that process. It's a battle, much persecution. Soldiers are out there in the elements of things. And what does it say? It says, verse 4, it says, for a soldier, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits. Do you remember last week when I had the headlamp on my head and I walked over this way? I don't need it this week because the lights are full on. Like, I can literally see everything. I can see it all. Back there in the back, it's good to see you. How are you? My shirt. But I had the light on. It was dark in here. I went over here and I watched every eye turn this direction. And I said, when we walk away from the door that we're supposed to be tending to, we enter into a place where someone who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, they can get us entangled in civilian pursuits. You know, in the Roman culture, when you signed up to be a soldier, you could not get married until your time of enlistment was over because you had to have a narrow focus. I just have a second to talk about it, but do you remember whenever David had an affair with Bathsheba? Some of you, you don't know this story, but there was a king who had an affair with Bathsheba, and then she was taking a bath. Her name's Bathsheba. It's kind of funny. But he has this affair. She gets pregnant. He goes and gets her husband, who is one of his officers, brings him from battle so that he'll come home and he'll sleep with Bathsheba because he did what two unmarried people were not supposed to do, but he was hoping that that married man would come do what married people can do and have the right to do. But guess what that soldier chose not to do? I'm not going to sleep with my wife. I will be outside of that gate, for I have made a commitment. I'm not going to entangle myself, although I have the right to. I'm choosing to fulfill my enlistment. So what did David do? David put him on the front lines and Uriah was killed. All that to say, soldiers don't get entangled. A good soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Although there is hard times, there's a demanding way of life that's there. But when we're distracted, that's the number one thing that Satan wants to do, is distract us and bring us over to an area where the light's going to shine on things that... it's just stealing our time. And guess what? Someone can steal your money and you can make more money. But when you let the evil one steal your time, you can't make any more time. So we can't get entangled. We are soldiers. We're not civilians. The next verse, it talks about the athlete. A devoted follower is an athlete, not a spectator. For this athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The training that's required for someone to become an Olympian, wow. The dedication, the diet, the commitment, no steroids, you know, like takes all of our fun. But you get that one chance. I watched this week, it's talking about the commitment of an athlete, and somebody shared this video about people who celebrate too early and end up losing. Did anybody see that? I couldn't quit watching. It was painful. I'm like, dude, he's coming. And the guy's like, you know, and I'm like, he gets past at the finish line. You know, you watch, it had a guy that plays pool, like billiards. He's like, you know, and he walks off and he's like, he goes over and he's like chest bumping other dudes in bowling shirts, although they're playing pool. Super confusing. Like, but they're all excited. And then you watch that ball, white ball scratches, game over. He loses. It's like, oh my goodness, you know. And then I saw speed skating, you know, and they're all in their tights and they're going for it. And the guy's like, he's getting excited and somebody passes him. It's so painful to watch. But an athlete has a focus to the finish. Soldier doesn't get entangled. These athletes were supposed to compete according to the rules. And now it's time for my favorite. Cue the music. Boom. Did you hear it? Because we're going to talk about farming. This is where God really speaks. Thank you, Lexi. We're going to talk about farming. I love farming. Grew up on a farm. But guess what? A devoted follower is a farmer, not a fiddler. I ain't trying to knock no fiddlers. Okay, if you're a fiddler in here, God bless you. Okay? I'm not, you know, Weezer's got the fiddle festival. You know, congratulations. That's awesome. It's exciting. I'm not knocking that. I'm speaking more of the term to fiddle rather than farm, because these are two different things. See, the verse says it this way. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Growing up on a farm, there were farmers and there were fiddlers. You know what a farmer did? They looked at the weather. They saw something was going to happen. We've got 48 hours. We're going to stay up all night. We're going to do whatever it takes because we are farming. We've got to prepare. There are crops that are waiting. We've got to do this. The harvest is coming. We need to be prepared. We're going to work hard. It doesn't matter. We're going to work, and guess what we're going to do after we're done with that? We're going to work some more. A hardworking farm. You know what a fiddler does? The fiddler's like, oh, looks like everybody else is kind of cutting wheat. Maybe we ought to try it. Well, it looks like it's too wet. No, the farmer's like, hey, let's go test it. Hey, let's go test it again. Let's go. Hey, we can get in the fields. Let's go today. Let's go today. Everybody, it's time. We've got to make this happen. That's what a farmer does. Not a fiddler. A fiddler misses the harvest over and over. A fiddler leaves crop out in the field over and over. A fiddler isn't, you know, when they should be doing something, they're not doing something because they're kind of just fiddling. Do you see the picture that I'm sharing here? While souls are hanging in the balance, many of us are fiddling. How many of you are farmers in here? Any farmers in here? There's been farmers in every service. Yeah. You know why there's a lot more of them? Because people don't like work. Okay? You know, we have National Teachers Day. We have National Cat Day. We all have all sorts of things. I don't see a National Farmers Day. So this is the moment right now that we want to thank a farmer. Because if you eat today, you need to thank a farmer. Okay? That was also for my dad. But it comes with hard work. And you know what that definition of hard work is? To labor to the point of exhaustion. If I ever went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, I think I got some allergies. I think I got some hay fever. He's going to say, go take some Benadryl and get your butt back on the tractor. There's no sick days when you farm. Zero. There's no PTO. No. It's not an option. There's always something to be done. And you're saying, Keith, are you preaching against rest? Because I need some recharge time. I need some me time. No, I'm not preaching against rest. God created the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Jesus went away for some time of rest. I'm not dogging out rest. What I am trying to expose is the fact that I don't know if we even understand what it means to labor to exhaustion. When was the last time that you labored until exhaustion? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were so exhausted because you had poured your life out for someone else to know Jesus Christ? The last time that you went to bed going, I've got to send this text. My soul is weighty for this situation. I am laboring. I am physically spent. I am emotionally spent. I am spiritually spent. I am leaning towards his strength because I am weak. I am exhausted. That's what I'm talking about. Does God save souls? Absolutely. But when you look in the book of Jude, one chapter, it talks about that we would be so close to the fire that we could snatch someone out of it. By the grace of God, he's the one that does the saving. And many of us sit here and go, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of his. And I need to take a step to be exhausted, to labor, because there is a joy in the harvest. There's a joy in the harvest. There are dozens of you that sit in here that you've invested your time, your treasure, and talent, and you have poured into the souls of people. You have paved the way. And so when those bodies are baptized into a river today, you're celebrating for eternity. You don't know their name, but you have invested in those lives. You have no idea the harvest that is happening because of exhaustion and service and sacrifice and making it happen, because nothing matters more than making a disciple. So why do we live like everything else matters more? Why are we scared to be uncomfortable? Why are we scared of hard work when exhaustion and labor, the joy and the bond of getting to be the church, God, would you use me in a way? Not what can the church do for me? Is it what I was expecting from this body of people? No. What do I get to be for the King of Kings? That's a devoted follower. That's what hard work looks like. That's what dedication works like. And I'm eternally grateful because there was a group of people in Garden City, Kansas, that labored to the point of exhaustion that my family came to Jesus. And I, as a young boy, came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I repented and I was baptized. And I had someone say, "You've been entrusted with much, Keith. What are you going to do with it?" And now I have the responsibility, as imperfect as I am, to every single day, "God, what can I do for you? How can I join you in your work and your mission? God, I want to be devoted to follow you." And what are we doing? And how can God use this church, not to gather, but to matter for eternity? That's what it means to be devoted in following. You know, the Jewish culture, they have a practice in prayer. It's called the Shema. And every single morning and every single night, these words are recited. I have them on the screen for you. "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." When you lie down and when you rise. You know, we're in that season of double days, right? Two-a-day football practices, two-a-day volleyball, all that kind of stuff, right? It's going on right now. What if we took the same step in reading the Bible? What if when we rise, guess what? When I wake up, I'm already thinking about the day. I have to stop and go, "Okay, God, I want my day. I want this to be your day, not my day." What if before we go to bed, I'm tired, I'm so tired. Okay, I want it to be the last thing on my mind before I go to sleep. What if we as a church took a double day challenge in the morning? There's a psalm that's set aside. Then first John, second John, or third John throughout the week. And we took this step together to give God our first, our best, and give him our last. It seems kind of comical when you look at everything that's asked for in being a follower of Jesus. But I'll tell you what, it's the first step. First step to be in his word. Let's be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers. Be devoted to him. You hear that word devotions? Have you done your devotions? Or I'm doing my devotions? Same word. Commitment.